As this morning we had the privilege of installing new office bearers to serve as leaders in our church, and as we begin another season of ministry, September, of course, is that month of the year when ministries begin within the church, and not only to school, but within our church family, we have this sense of new beginning each September. It seemed appropriate to me for us to take some time to reflect again on a mission that we felt that the Lord was placing on our hearts when we went through a ministry planning process now almost 6 years ago. And out of that ministry planning process, we felt the Lord in a wonderful way, kind of calling us as a community of faith around a mission statement that goes like this. We are a community that seeks to tangibly display the renewing power of Jesus Christ to bring healing and unity to every aspect of human life. A tangible display of God's renewing power. This morning, what I wanted to do is look with you together at a variety of passages in the Scriptures that show us this call that we've been given as God's people to be a tangible display of the renewing power of Jesus, and to reflect with you on how we've experienced this call a little bit in the last number of years, and encourage us as we continue to serve Christ in this coming church season. There is a pulpit in a church. This is a pulpit, if you didn't know. There is a pulpit in a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that has some words etched into it. In fact, as I was reminded of those words, I wondered if there might be a gentleman who has a really fancy machine in his garage that could engrave some of those words, or these very words, in our own pulpit, not mentioning any names. And the words are these: Dear preacher, we want to see Jesus. Dear preacher, we want to see Jesus. As a preacher, those are words that inspire me and remind me of why God asks me to stand here every Sunday. It's to show his people Jesus. They've come not to hear me. They've come not to listen to great music, firstly. They have come to see Jesus, to encounter Jesus Christ. Dear preacher, we want to see Jesus. And there's something about that which I think is important for all of us to connect with. Jesus didn't come simply announcing something or teaching something. Jesus didn't come simply giving us inspiring words or a verbal message. Jesus came demonstrating the kingdom, embodying the kingdom. When we saw Jesus, we saw the kingdom in action. Jesus' life and ministry is not something we simply hear as good ideas or inspirational commands. Jesus, as we look to him, demonstrated the reality of the kingdom that he announced. And in one of his letters, Paul says about the people of God that you, as the people of God, are called not simply to tell other people about Jesus. Your command is not simply to teach other people about Jesus, but Paul uses this language: you are living letters. Living letters. So that in the same way, when people saw Jesus on our planet, walking through Judea and Galilee, speaking and healing, in the same way when people saw Jesus, they saw the kingdom. Paul says, you are living letters, such that as people see you, as people see the body of Christ, they see Jesus. We are a tangible display community. In fact, we are the kind of people who not only tell others about the biblical text, we show them the text. Those words written to the preacher in that pulpit, "We want to see Jesus," they're words that the world writes down, even if they don't know it. "Dear Church of Jesus Christ, we want to see Jesus." The first passage that I want to read for you comes out of Exodus chapter 19, and it's a wonderful passage. In fact, some commentators have described this text as a kind of interpretive key for the whole Old Testament. And what they mean by that is, if you really want to understand the sweeping narrative of the Old Testament, Exodus 19, these verses that we're going to read, are kind of like an interpretive key. They open up the meaning of the Old Testament. And I want to invite you to turn with me there. God, as he has called his people out of Egypt, called the Israelites out of bondage into the wilderness to establish them as his people, through his servant Moses, we read these words from Exodus 19. "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob,'" that is, the people of Israel who have just been delivered out of bondage from the Egyptians. "This is what you are to tell them: 'You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites.'" These words give the Old Testament people of Israel their identity. In fact, as we read through the script of the Old Testament, we find that so much of what the prophets write, so much of what the narratives in the Old Testament speak about, is addressing these people who are called to display that they are God's chosen people, his holy nation. We read in those verses that God has brought us to himself. God has brought us to himself. In fact, as you think about those words, and as you look at so many of the narratives in the Bible, you will see that in some way the whole of the scriptural narrative is about how God carried out this plan to bring us to himself. God's intent from the very beginning of the scripture was to walk with humanity, to know them, to be in relationship with them, a humanity that he made purely out of love and out of a generous hospitality to share life with others. In the very beginning, we read of how that humanity rebelled against God, how they sought their own way. In fact, the early chapters of Genesis teach us that they wanted to be like God. They wanted to displace God's authority and take that on themselves. And for that reason, they had to be separated from God. A holy and righteous God could not dwell in the presence of a sinful and rebellious people, and they had to leave the garden. And God's purpose from the very beginning was to bring this people once again to himself. In fact, the whole first five books of the Bible deal with how it is that a sinful people can dwell and be in the presence of a holy God. In the book of Exodus, as God instructs the people to build a tabernacle, as he institutes a sacrificial system, the book concludes with this beautiful picture of God in this cloud of glory descending and dwelling in the center of the camp with his people. You see, God's purpose is to dwell with his people. And we, the people of Israel and the Church of Jesus Christ today, are those people with whom the living God dwells. The Apostle Peter echoes the words of Exodus in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we read just a few moments ago, where he says, "You are a chosen people. What was pronounced to the people of Israel in the Old Testament is now declared to the church. As the people of Israel in the Old Testament receive this identity, Peter ensures that in continuity with Israel, the church, or as some describe, the renewed Israel, has the very same identity. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are God's special possession, his chosen people, a holy nation. You see, what God did for his people, a people who had to be separated from him on account of their sin, he did two things primarily, both in the person of Jesus Christ. First, he dealt with sin. He dealt with the sin issue. Already in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were instructed to be offered on account of sin all pointed to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who died that sin might be forgiven, who died that God's people no longer would live under the burden of sin, no longer live under the power of sin. God took care of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And more than just offering forgiveness for sin, God united himself with humanity. He did that most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ, who is both 100% God and 100% human, and he did that in the sending of his Holy Spirit. As Jesus' Spirit takes up residence in the temple of God, which is his people, God unites himself with us, making us a holy people, uniting us with the very person of God himself. We are the treasured possession of God, the holy nation of God. And one of the things that Jesus did from the very beginning of his ministry, when he announced that in him the kingdom of God had come, when he had said to the people, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand," almost the very first thing he did was show them the kingdom. Matthew in chapter 4, if you want to turn with me to those words, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. When Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in verse 23, Jesus goes throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News spread about him all over Syria. People were brought to him, all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. The announcement that the kingdom of God came was an announcement that you not only heard, but that you saw with your own eyes and experienced in your own bodies, as people experienced the forgiveness of sin, the healing from sickness, as people experienced deliverance from demonic spirits. They knew with their eyes and in their spirits, in their physical bodies, that the kingdom of God had come. Jesus tangibly displayed that kingdom. And towards the end of John's gospel, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." A tangible display of God's renewing power in Jesus Christ to all the world. As Matthew concludes his gospel, he ends with what many of us remember as being his great commission. You see, the announcement that the kingdom of God has come is not for a particular culture. It's not for a particular ethnicity. It's for all the nations of the world. And at the very end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, words that we often remember as the Great Commission, Jesus says as much. He says in those verses, verses 18 to 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age." This past week, I had the opportunity of listening to a lecture that Daryl Johnson gave earlier this year here in Vancouver. Daryl Johnson used to be on staff at Regent College, was also pastor of First Baptist Church in downtown Vancouver, a wonderful preacher and writer. And as I listened to that talk, he opened up a new insight for me as I reflected on the Great Commission, those verses 18 through 20. In fact, Daryl Johnson said, perhaps those verses shouldn't simply be called the Great Commission. In fact, maybe they should be called Jesus' great claim and his great commission and his great comfort. Perhaps the most important words that Jesus says in those verses is the ones that he begins with, the great claim that he makes, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is a most significant claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority over every king, over every president, over every prime minister, over every ruler, over every institution, every sphere of society, be that healthcare, politics, government, education, be that construction or sports, whatever that might be, industry, banking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a remarkable claim. Not one that is well received in our culture. It never has been. In fact, that kind of claim got Jesus executed on a cross. And throughout history, that kind of claim has resulted in many Christians either being killed or persecuted or put in prison. And yet this is the claim that we as God's people not only believe in our hearts, but believe in the way we live our lives. All authority in my marriage, in my family, in my leisure time. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. We are those people that live under that claim. And if you believe that claim, if that is actually true, certainly if it isn't true, I should get down from this platform right now, because everything I'm telling you is simply wishful thinking, even rubbish. If what Jesus said wasn't true, nothing of Jesus should be believed, because he's a blatant liar. Don't tell me that he's just a moral teacher. If what Jesus says is true, then of course his people are those people who go to all the nations of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, making disciples of Jesus. Of course they do. In fact, the commission, as Daryl Johnson says, is a logical implication of the claim. If Jesus has all authority, of course we go to all nations, making the claim and teaching them that Jesus has authority in every aspect of their life. And the great comfort is, because it is a difficult task, we will encounter opposition. Jesus assured us that we will suffer. The great comfort is that, lo, behold, look, I am with you to the very end of the age. I am with you. People of God, this claim, this command to make disciples, and this assurance that we have of God's presence in so many ways undergirds the tangible witness that we seek to give. The way in which we seek to display the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the truth of God in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, it all is secured to this claim of Jesus' all-encompassing authority and to this command to make disciples and to this great comfort that God is always with us. This morning we're invited to consider how it is that the neighborhood, the people that we work with each day or go to school with, the people in the areas where we live, how do they see us? As a church, when we came around this mission statement to tangibly display God's renewing power, we committed ourselves to some priorities that we felt the Lord was holding up before us. A priority of discipleship and of prayer, of hospitality, and of growing our multicultural identity. And while I could speak of every single one of those four, if you've been here the last 6 years, you have seen how it is that God has been growing our multicultural identity. And it's so good that that has become a way in which this congregation tangibly displays the gospel, because in the scriptures themselves we read that the people of God are taken from every tribe and nation, and so many ethnicities and cultures are located in our own city, in our own neighborhood, that God would choose to bring those cultures together in a congregation so that we can display the gospel's impact on all cultures and not just one particular culture is a tremendous testimony to our neighborhood of God's renewing power in our own midst. God has grown within us a growing cultural diversity. I asked Farah this past week if she would just collect pictures of all the adults or non-infants that have been baptized in our church in the last 5 years. And she put them together on one slide, and it's quite striking how many different cultures or ethnicities are represented in those pictures. Those who, non-infants, who have been baptized, who have made a decision for Christ and received the sacrament of baptism. What a wonderful testimony of how God is growing this vision in our hearts, but also enabling us to display it to the community. A community that strives to express the ethnic diversity of the people of God in its own identity here at New West Church. Just this morning, as we ordained leaders into the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm sure you could not help but notice how one of the elders we ordained is a Korean. One of the deacons we ordained is a Chinese background. And just a few years ago, when Yolanda Zhang was baptized, when she was still a student at SFU, alongside her was Yuri at that time. I know her name now. Come on, Yuri. Sorry. Anyways, Yuri Shen today. I'm trying to remember her name, her maiden name. Standing beside her, both part of our Mosaic ministry, Yuri beginning a season of internship with ISMC, also working and serving the Mosaic ministry in our church. Both of them residents of Mosaic Home. International students that God brought into our congregation, which He has now placed in leadership positions within our church. This is a remarkable testimony to the way in which God is displaying this ethnic diversity, not just in the pew, but even in the leadership of our congregation. This is a vision that God placed in our hearts and is now tangibly displaying, not only to us, but to many around us. Each week on Thursday morning, there is a growing fellowship of mums who come with their young children. Farah has facilitated that, initially 2, 3, 5, 6, coming to find fellowship. Almost all of them are not Christians. They've been connected to our church primarily through the Beehive or the school, come to find fellowship with a community of faith that they experience is more and more open to receiving people of different backgrounds. One of the things that we as a church are going to continue working through is, how do we make people for whom English is not their first language, how do we make them feel welcome in this church family? And I'm talking about the people who live right in our neighborhoods, who are sending their kids to Beehive, who are sending their children to John Knox Christian School, who are finding fellowship in international student ministry or a women's fellowship on Thursday morning. God is calling us to tangibly display this part of His kingdom. And we are so grateful to Him that we see the fruit of that right here in our midst this morning. Go, Jesus says, because I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. As we install leaders this morning to continue guiding the Church of Jesus Christ here at New West, and as we celebrate together what God is doing, be encouraged that the gospel is being tangibly displayed through the Spirit of Jesus who dwells among His people. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.